Well, good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's good to be with you on this lovely morning. Before I get into the message this morning, I was talking to Brother J.P. Campbell here this morning and talking a little bit about the history of Tyrone and how it started, and thought maybe I would just share a little bit with you all before we get into the message this morning. So the way Tyrone started, my wife was from Shirksville Mennonite Church, and we got married. I'm just amazed as I think back over choices in life and how seemingly fairly small choices affect your life in a big way. So I was from Elm Street there in Lebanon. My wife, my girlfriend at that point, was from Shirksville. We bought a house that was pretty close to the center of the two churches, so now we had to decide which church we're going to go to. And I liked my church, she liked her church, but she won, and that's not quite how it was. But we ended up going to Shirksville, but that small choice made really big differences in our lives. And so as we were attending there a few years, Shirksville kept getting larger, and there was some talk about starting an outreach. And at the same time, our district was getting larger, and Brother Steve Ebersole was our bishop, and he called for a bishop ordination. And that is when Brother Dwayne Whitmer was ordained. And so both Steve and Dwayne, their home congregation was at Shirksville. And so it was decided that Dwayne would move to the western end of the district, and they would split the district. That was the idea. And Dwayne said, well, he could move out there and move into one of the existing congregations, or why don't Shirksville start an outreach and take a number of families with him and move to the western part of the district, find a place out there that would be well suited. So that's what happened. Shirksville put a committee together and started searching and landed on Tyrone. And part of the agreement when Shirksville voted on whether we're going to start an outreach is that we would agree to have some ordinations along with the outreach. So we had two bishops, and we had one minister and one deacon, and it was decided that between the minister and deacon at Shirksville, one would go and one would stay. And then we would have a double ordination, and of the two new that are ordained, one would go and one would stay. So we used the lot to decide between the existing minister and deacon, who's going to go and who's going to stay. And it was revealed that the deacon, Stephen Burkholder, would be moving with the outreach, and Loyal Ebersole would stay at Shirksville. So we had a double ordination. We ordained a deacon to go with the, I'm sorry, we ordained a minister to go with the outreach at Tyrone, and a deacon to replace the deacon that was moving there at Shirksville. And so that's when I was ordained, November of 2009, so it's almost 11 years ago. I was ordained minister for the outreach congregation there in Tyrone. So at that point, God spoke into our lives, and if we would decide to go to Elm Street, I don't know where we'd be today when we got married. But I'm very thankful to be where God wants us. And as we think about building brotherhood, one way, as you're not a large congregation here, and you know what it's like to have a small congregation, and that was a blessing going from a larger congregation to, we started out just six families that moved, and of the six families that first moved, three of us were ordained, and three lay families and three ordained families. So the ratio was a little different than what we're used to. So we ended up, as ministry, we ended up teaching Sunday school and doing some extra work for the first couple of years as well. But it's a good way to build brotherhood, but it also tests brotherhood, because when you have a large congregation, you can kind of just, it's a little easier to maybe just blend in, and you have some differences, but there's enough of people that everyone's opinions kind of gets diluted a little more. And when you come down to six families and you have business meeting and you need to decide, are we going to have summer Bible school? And if we do have summer Bible school, are we going to have 1 week or 2 weeks? And how are we going to do things? It gets interesting. But it was a blessing, and we enjoyed it very much, and we still enjoy congregational life there at Tyrone. But there's also the challenges. I have heard of congregations where something similar to that happened, where a group of families move into an area and they start having church, and then other families start moving in and become members, and they have different ideas how to do things, and there's this conflict. Well, this is how we started doing it. This is the original group, and why do you think you can come in and start throwing your ideas around? Well, we're talking about submitting to one another, and that's what it takes. To build brotherhood, we need to recognize that as more people move in and as the congregation grows, it's going to take submitting to one another. It's going to take some give and take. There's different ideas, and there's a blessing in that as we submit to one another. So again, our weekend, our theme for the weekend is building brotherhood, and this morning we want to look at submitting to one another. Submission goes against man's natural tendency. It is not natural for us to want to submit to one another. It goes against our carnal nature to submit to each other. And from the beginning of time, man had a struggle to submit. From the very beginning of time. Think with me back to Adam and Eve. The very beginning, the very first couple that lived on the earth that God created. And how they rebelled against God's authority in the Garden of Eden. God says, you can eat of any of these trees except for this. Pretty simple, right? But could they submit to that? No. They were challenged. And of course, we know that story. But the result of this rebellion was a breakdown in relationships. It was not a strengthening relationships. It was a breakdown in relationships. And it seems like before that happened, Adam and Eve had a very close relationship with God. Because God came down and he walked in the garden, and Adam and Eve hid themselves after they sinned. And so it seemed like they had a very intimate relationship with God prior to their sin. But when sin entered their lives, that relationship was broken. There was a separation that happened. And you read in the Bible, and we can see over and over, the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. Sin separates relationships. It does not build brotherhood, but it separates, it divides. And that happened from day one. I shouldn't say day one, from the first couple that God created. And you have in that example a married couple. So there was a break in a relationship between God and man, but also, I don't know what kind of relationship Adam and Eve had prior to that, but I would say it was probably pretty good because they were perfect up until that point. But after sin entered their lives, what did they start doing? They started pointing fingers. And God says to Adam, why did you do this? What was his response? It was her. Started pointing fingers. And that doesn't build relationships. When we start pointing fingers at each other and start playing that blame-shifting game, it does not build relationship in a marriage, and it doesn't build relationships in a congregation either. But that's what happens when we do not submit to one another. And all throughout history, you can read stories. You can turn to different stories here in the Bible and in recent history where rebellion and the results that happened because of rebellion, a lack of submission. But as you come up to a little bit closer here in American society, there was a shift in American society in the 60s and 70s, and some of you may remember this, but they call it the hippie movement. And there was a shift in society that happened, at least according to textbooks, according to history, and I believe it, where, well, let me just quote, I was doing some reading on it. I just like to read a quote here. It says, during the mid-1960s, the youth revolt spread from the inner cities and rural South to college campuses across the nation. As student activists returned from working as volunteers in the civil rights movement or in anti-poverty programs, they brought with them a militant idealism that initially manifested itself in protests against university regulations and later focused its energies on opposition to the Vietnam War and the draft. By the late 1960s, a full-fledged cultural rebellion was underway, and all forms of authority were being questioned. Remember what we talked about last night where they questioned authority? All forms of authority were being questioned. The so-called countercultural celebrated personal freedom at the expense of traditional social mores. Youthful rebels, dubbed hippies, defied parental authority and college officials. And that's just a part of an article that talked about it. But you have this shift, this rebellion, where suddenly there was a shift from group or social norms to individualism. And whatever I want to do, I will do. And whatever feels good to me, I'm going to do it. And however I want to express myself, I'm going to express myself. And it doesn't matter what social norm is. We're going to question all authority. What are their motives? Why are they trying to get us to submit to them? And the focus was a shift from us to me. And there was a very distinct shift. And it affected American society. And I'm told that the influence didn't stay within American soil. It actually went broader into other countries as well. And today, submission is not a popular subject in society. It is not a popular subject. Submitting to each other is not popular. There's not many that are willing to submit to anybody. And I believe we are reaping the results today of that 1960s and 1970s era. The results of what came out of that. Submission is foundational to the Christian life. It's foundational to the Christian life. Submission is defined as the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. In other words, laying down my wishes, my desires, what I want, my agenda for the sake of someone else. That is submitting. Whatever I want to do, I'm willing to lay that down in order for someone else's will, someone else's desires. And I'll go along with what they want to do. And our title suggests that we will need to submit to our equal. Last evening, we talked about respecting authority. And along with respecting authority goes obeying authority and submitting to authority. And we all have authority in our lives in one way or another. But our title suggests that we will need to submit to those that are our equal, not in an authority over us, but those that are our equal. We will need to submit to them as well. The act of submission or yielding ourselves is foundational. It is the core of the Christian life. And as you look at nominal Christianity, I'm sure you have heard of the ABCs of salvation. The three steps of salvation, you need to acknowledge your need of a Savior, acknowledge your sin. You need to believe on Jesus Christ, and you need to confess your sins. And that is where a lot of so-called Christians like to stop right there. But I'd like to propose to you this morning that there is a fourth step that is very vital, and the Bible preaches that, and that is the letter D, A, B, C, D. Do the will of God. And there are many people that like to accept Jesus as their Savior and say, praise the Lord, I've been forgiven. God has forgiven me. He's such a God of love. But they're not willing to accept Him as their Lord. And they're not willing to submit their lives to Him. But in order to be a Christian, the Bible teaches that submission is a vital part of the Christian life. We need to submit our lives to Him. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, He becomes our Lord, the Lord of our lives. And it will affect the choices we make, the decisions we make, the daily choices we make. As we go throughout life, we make choices based on what God wants for us. And so submission is vital to the Christian life. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That comes from Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. But what does it mean? Jesus says you need to deny yourself. What does it mean to deny self, or self-denial? What is that? What is self-denial? Do we understand what self-denial is this morning? If we deny something, we say no to it. We deny. If I offer you something and you deny that, you're not going to accept it. You say no to it. A request might come to a judge. Maybe there's a court hearing and the attorney wants to present something. And that judge can either accept that or he can deny that. I will deny that request. And that means it stops right there. There is no bringing that to the floor. It ends right there. Another example of denial is when Peter denied Jesus. And we know that story. When the soldiers came and they took Jesus and they were on trial. And there they were around the fire. And Peter, he was a little more curious than some of the rest, maybe a little more bold. And he's warming himself around the fire. And I think, first of all, it was a servant girl that said, "Now, wait a minute. You were with Jesus. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And he said, "No, I don't know who this man is." And he denied who Jesus was. Later on, someone else said, "Hey, you're part of Jesus' crew, aren't you? You're one of his disciples." And he denied Jesus. I don't know who he is. And by the third time, it says that he swore that he does not know this man. He has nothing to do with him. He denied him. He said, "No, I have nothing to do with this man." And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must say no to your flesh. Say no to your sinful desires. Say no to your dreams, your wishes, and your carnal nature. Deny it. Say no to it. Put it down. And when self is denied, I am no longer number one. What I want to do is no longer important. Brother Duane talks about how he had dreams of becoming a farmer, but then he got ordained and God led him in a different path in life. And that is something, that's a dream that he had to lay down. And you know what? There are, when we follow God, there's many areas that we need to deny self. Whether it's our dreams, whether it's our agenda, and we for sure need to deny our carnal nature and our flesh. We deny it. We say no to it. Because we are no longer number one. Self is no longer glorified. Personal reputation is not supreme, or it's not important to us. And my will, my agenda, my desires, and my wishes are no longer my ultimate goal. But following God is my ultimate goal. And so the disciples of Jesus must be spirit-filled, not self-filled. And as we deny self, we accept Jesus as our Savior, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we are controlled by the Spirit rather than our carnal nature and rather by self. And as we think about those two different driving factors, you have self-filled and you have spirit-filled. You have the carnal nature, and you have the spirit that controls us. And when we are filled with self, when we are controlled by self, it will divide. But when we are filled with the Spirit, it unifies and it unites the brotherhood. Unity and brotherhood is built and strengthened when self is denied and we submit to Christ, and we submit to one another. And when there is a group of Christians that will refuse to submit to one another, whatever it is, whatever comes up, whether it's a business meeting item or whatever it is, but when there's a group of believers that will refuse to submit to one another, they have missed one of the core elements of Christianity, of submission. Turn your Bibles to introduction to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this chapter a little bit last evening. The last part of the chapter where it talks about husbands and wives. But I want to look at our text verse here, and then I'm going to use this chapter as, for most of my points here this morning, to guide us in our sermon this morning. But for an introduction, look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting to God is essential to the Christian life. We've been talking about that. Denying self in order to be spirit-filled. Submitting to authority, we talked about that last evening, is essential to the Christian life. Romans 13 we looked at, submitting to civil authority. Children are taught there in Ephesians 6, in chapter 6, to obey parents and to submit to their authority and teachers and so forth. Servants are taught to submit to their masters. And submitting to one another is essential for the Christian life. And this chapter has some key points that I want to look at. So number one, a common goal is essential for submitting to one to another. A common goal is essential for submitting to one another. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. A brotherhood must have the confidence that everyone has the goal of following God. We need to have that confidence, and we need to have that desire to follow God as His children, and that our lives would exemplify His will. And He commands us to be followers of God as dear children. And if we do not have this confidence that my brother or my sister has this desire to follow God, it's going to be difficult to submit to them. If I feel that they have wrong motives or wrong desires, it's going to be difficult to submit my will to their will. But we need to have this confidence in each other that we are all followers of God as dear children. Who we are as individuals is primarily a result of our past. And let me explain what I mean by that. Most of us have been raised by different parents. I know we have some siblings here that were raised by the same parents, but for the most part we have different parents, and our home life affects who you are today. How you were raised, how your parents taught you or didn't teach you, affect the choices you make today and your worldview. It makes a difference the way you were raised. We all have a story of our background, where we come from, what church setting we've been raised in. Maybe you come from Washington County churches or Eastern churches, or maybe you grew up in the Southeast Conference, or maybe you come from the world and you're a first generation Christian. I don't know you all. But where you come from, your background makes a difference of how you view issues that come up in a congregation, because you have a different worldview. We all have been through different experiences that have shaped our lives today. We have some in our congregation that have been over in Bangladesh, to work in Bangladesh for a number of years. And that makes a difference how they view things. We have some that have been in Honduras. And if you have been in a third world country, it changes your worldview a little bit. Start reading Gary Miller books and you start to understand that a little bit, and how you get a different perspective when you go to another country. And I saw you have some of those books back in the library. Very good books. But it helps to broaden our horizon. If you have not been in a third world country, you should read those books, and it helps us to put things in perspective a little bit. But what you have been through in life affects how we come out on issues. our personalities affect all of us as well. Some of us are quicker to let's go ahead and give this a try, and others are a little more reserved and cautious. And so that's going to affect how we come out on issues as well. And so it should not surprise us if we come out at a little different place on different issues. We will have different opinions and different convictions, I would say, because of where we come from. And we need to understand that, and we need to expect that, and we need to give room for that. As I was studying, my mind went to a program that we used when I worked for Tussey Mountain Malts. We had some delivery trucks, and we put these little GPS tracking units on these trucks, and you could track the trucks. It was very nice for scheduling deliveries. Someone would call and say, hey, when's my delivery going to be here? And you look, well, you're next on the list, and the truck is in. You have the map up on the computer, and it has exactly where the truck is. And you can say, well, he's on his way back. He'll be back here in about 20 minutes. We'll reload, and he'll be out there in 45 minutes. And it was very nice. You could see exactly where he was. But as we think about, let's just take that a little bit farther. If you all would have tracking devices on your vehicles this morning coming to church, if we would have had the map up, and we could have tracked your vehicles. I don't know where you all live, so maybe you all kind of live in a cluster. I don't know, but I'm guessing maybe some came from the north and you were coming down 81 or Route 11, and some came from the south, you're coming up Route 11, or maybe came south on 55 or 648 or 639. I don't know where all you come from, but you would have had all these. If you would have had all your vehicles in this map tracking you, you would have seen all these vehicles coming from different places. But you had one goal in mind. You were all coming here this morning because you wanted to get to church. And it's a little bit the same way. If we have the same, we're following God. Our goal is to get to heaven, right? We believe this is our goal. But you have some that come from this background over here. Some come from this background. Some come from this background. And so as we start, we all have the same goal, to get to the same place. But it's going to look a little bit different. And as this person coming from maybe an ultra-conservative background over here, when issues come up, they're going to look at it from a different angle. And maybe someone that's a first-generation Christian is coming from this angle. And when the same issue comes up, they're going to look at it a little bit different. But as we get input from each other's lives, we start, you know, making little detours or however it can look, but we start bringing things together. And God keeps molding us and shaping us to grow in His likeness. And He does that by people that He brings into our lives and a brotherhood. But we need to have the confidence in one another that we have the same goal in mind. We have a common goal. We're trying to follow God as dear children. We want to be like Him. We want to get to heaven. But our background is making a difference. And so therefore, we're going to need to submit to one another. Can I yield to my brother that is coming from a different place in life, knowing that we have the same goal in mind? It's going to take some give and take. It's going to take some submitting to one another. And then he goes on, as dear children. As you think about that, children learn from their parents. You have learned a lot from your parents. And so when you have siblings that grow up in the same family, you're going to tend to, for the most part, think a lot the same on issues. I know there's differences. I recognize that. But because of your upbringing, you had the same set of parents, the same dad, the same mom, that taught you how to think through things. And he is saying, follow God as dear children. God should be our Father. He is the one that is teaching us and that we should be patterning our lives after. And just like a family, when you have siblings, it takes some submitting to make family life work, right? You know, maybe you have to decide, okay, let's just take something really simple. You're traveling, you're on the road, and you need to stop for supper. Are you going to stop at Hardee's, McDonald's, Arby's, or a family restaurant of some sort? And children, younger children want to go to McDonald's, and dad wants to go to Ruby Tuesday or whatever, you know, and there's all different opinions. Well, somebody's going to have to give, unless you're going to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, then I doubt you're going to do that. But there is submitting that needs to happen in a family unit. And as the family of God, we need to submit to one another. We need to give as we work together. But we are all learning from the same Father. Jesus says that we should learn of Him. Follow me. I think it's in Philippians, it says, have the mind of Christ, that we should have His mind, we should follow Him. And so a common goal is essential for submitting to one another. Number two, love and forgiveness are essential in submitting to one another. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when I look at verse 1 and 2 here, we need to look back to chapter 4, because verse 1 starts out, be ye therefore followers of God. And I'm not an English professor, but when I read be ye therefore, I believe he is tying into what he has just said previously. Be ye therefore means, okay, so let's look back to the previous chapter, and let's back up to chapter 4, verse 31. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. And so in verse 31, he is telling us what all should not be in a brotherhood. These are the things that you need to put away or put out of the brotherhood. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Have you ever done that? Evil speaking? With all malice? He's saying, put these things away. Brotherhood will not be built if these things are present in a brotherhood. It will not be strengthened. It will not grow. It will not survive. Submission in a brotherhood will not happen if these things are present, because these things are all promoting self. It's all a result of our carnal nature. And we said earlier that carnal nature is about promoting self, not spirit-filled. And if we feel any of these things toward our brother, we need to deal with it quickly. Because we do live in the flesh. We have the carnal nature. And there are times that you might be tempted to speak evil of one another. There might be times that some bitterness starts coming into your life because of the way a brother treated you or a sister treated you. Or maybe some anger or wrath comes into your life. That's our carnal nature. But it needs to be dealt with immediately. We need to deny those things. Just like Peter swore that he doesn't know Jesus and he denied Jesus, when those things start coming into our life, we deny it. And we put it away. We get rid of it. And we take care of it. We deal with it. And that is the only way that brotherhood will be built, if we deny those things when they come up. But we need to recognize that these things are native to us. They will happen. You're going to face these things. And you don't have to teach your child to get angry when they don't get their way. We talked about that a little bit last night. But my one-year-old, if she doesn't get her way, everyone knows it. She expresses that anger. She expresses her will. But you know what? Sometimes we as adults can act a little bit the same way. When we don't get our way, maybe we don't lay on the floor and kick and scream. It might feel like it sometimes, but we act almost as almost as crazy. The way we treat our brother and sister, the way we talk about them to other people. How do we relate to them? How do we respond when we don't get our will, when we don't get our way? In verse 32, then, he goes on and he says, these are the things that need to be a part of congregational life, a brotherhood. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you cannot forgive unless there's been a trespass. There's no need to forgive unless someone trespasses against you. And I believe he is saying that you're going to have to forgive one another. He is assuming that trespasses are going to happen. You know what? We have differences. We live in the carnal, we live in the flesh. And there are times that in the brotherhood, we're going to offend someone by something we say, something we do. And forgiveness is going to need to happen. We will need to forgive. And he's saying, when you feel slighted, when you feel like someone took you across, forgive. Let it go. Release it. Don't hold grudges. And so he's saying that it's going to happen. He also reminds us that God forgave us, therefore we must forgive our brother. And Jesus taught us to pray that way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He taught us to pray that way. And then the next chapter continues. As he lays that foundation, follow God. He forgave you. Follow that example. But let's talk about love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Because we're talking about here about love and forgiveness that is needed in a brotherhood, to build brotherhood. We need to forgive and there needs to be love. The Bible tells us that love motivated Jesus to die for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages, favorite verses here, Romans chapter 5. But love is a motivator. Love motivates. It needs to motivate or it's not true love. And in Romans chapter 5, we have some beautiful verses here. And I'd like to start reading at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Did you catch that? When we were yet without strength. I think it's in the Corinthians somewhere where it says that we were without hope without God. We had no hope before Christ came. We had no option. We were lost. We were separated from God, and there was nothing we could do about it. We could not be perfect enough for God on our own. But then Jesus came. And it was while we were in that state, there was nothing that we could do. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that word commendeth, you could put in the word proves. He proves his love. He proved his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love motivated Jesus to die for us. And if you don't know if God loves you, think about Jesus dying on the cross for you. Because Jesus being willing to die on the cross for you is proof of God's love for you. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Beautiful verses. But love motivated Jesus to die for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16 also says something similar to that. But true love is sacrificial love. It motivates. And a quote that I like says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, true love will give. And it was the love of God that motivated him to give his life for us. We need to recognize that man's nature is a selfish nature. By nature, we are selfish. But God is love. That's not just his nature, it's who he is. He is love. Love is unselfish. And it's a motivator. Romans 12 talks about love and sacrifice. Turn a few chapters back in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We have a very familiar verses here, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jump down to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. And that's a word that you probably did not use this past week, dissimulation. But basically you could say, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And so he's talking about the different gifts within the body. He's saying we all have different gifts and we use them for the benefit of the brotherhood. Verse 9 talks about love, preferring one another. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It's talking about submission. Preferring one another. Love motivates us to prefer one another. Put your desires ahead of my desires. And rather than self being on the throne, I'm spirit-filled, and we're a part of a body that is going to prefer one another, and that is how unity is built. That is how brotherhood is built. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Again, the idea of preferring one another and loving one another. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Again, preferring one another, submitting to one another. Love is what will motivate us to submit to one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is known as the love chapter. And there's a lot of good verses here, but we're not going to look at this entire chapter. I just want to pull out one verse here in relation to submitting to one another. Look at verse 5. So we're talking about charity or love. My Bible says the marks of love, and it gives a whole list here, and we get to verse 5. This is what love looks like. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Again, love will show that I have your best interest in mind and not my own. It seeketh not her own. I'm not trying to promote self, but it's unity and brotherhood. That's what love promotes. Love is unselfish. And if there is not that basic trust within a brotherhood, then unity will not happen. Submission will not happen. Love builds trust, which is essential to submission. And I heard a preacher, I wrote it down in my Bible here, as he was preaching on that verse. He said, love will conduct itself in a way that trust can be built. Love will conduct itself in a way that trust can be built. And I believe that's very true. Love unifies and it builds trust. Love thinketh no evil of our brother. The end of verse 5 there, thinketh no evil. When we get caught up in reading things into what people say and what people do, it tears down trust and it breaks down unity. And there was a family that we were counseling with, we were working with, and they were caught up in this thing of reading things into people's motives that were not there. And once you get caught up in that, it just continues to get worse and worse and worse. Because once you don't trust someone and you start questioning their motives, then they can't do anything right anymore. And they can be as sincere and open as everything, and they have no idea, they have no ill intentions, but that other brother will read things into that are not there. And that breaks down trust. And there was even little things of coming out from school, the children would look at us and laugh at us, and you know, things like that we're not there. And it's sad when we get to that point, when we get caught up in those things. And we start down a path thinking you have wrong motives. How can I trust to submit? You know, that family that we were working with has a hard time submitting to a brotherhood when you have those kinds of feelings towards a brotherhood. It does not build unity. It does not build build brotherhood. And so love and forgiveness is essential in submitting to one another. Number 3, crucifying the flesh is essential in submitting to one another. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 again, to our text. Crucifying the flesh. And we've been talking about this all along here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, on this point, because we've been talking about it. But if you look at verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 5, he's talking about the flesh and living in the Spirit. And we're not going to read all these verses, but he says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And he goes on there, verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for we were sometimes ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And he lays out these two different paths. He's saying there's a path of darkness and there's a path of light. And he's saying, separate yourselves from that darkness and walk in light. And the works of the flesh militate against submission of the brotherhood. It works against submission of the brotherhood. First of all, it again speaks of submitting our lives to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Being Spirit-filled will result in love and submission to one another. And if we are not controlled by the Spirit, then we are controlled by self. And again, self puts me as number one. And this affects our relationship with God, and it affects the relationship with our brotherhood. And it does not build brotherhood when we are filled with self. And so we need to put away the carnal nature. Number 4, submission is part of walking circumspectly. Submitting to one another is a part of walking circumspectly. Look at verse 15. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submission must be an attribute of God's children. And that word circumspectly in verse 15 means carefully, exactly, diligently, perfectly. He's saying, see that you're walking the right path, if I could put it in my own words, that you're living a godly life. And then he goes on, I think the next 6 verses are tied to that, because he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," comma, and then he goes on, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore," so again ties it in there, "be ye not unwise, but understanding." And he goes on, he gives a list there. We're not going to look at those. But the end of that list, he says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so submitting to one another is a part of this list that he says, walk circumspectly, walk righteously by submitting to one. This is one of the ways that we do it, is by submitting to one another. Submission. Submission represents the gospel of Christ. People are known by the choices and the decisions that they make. We are known by the choices you make. Our choices and our decisions become our walk of life. The choices you make become who you are. It becomes your walk of life. And the Christian brotherhood should be known by their submission to one another. People in town, your neighbors, the neighbors to this church, in this community, should look on and should see a brotherhood here that is known for submitting to one another. Because he's saying, see that ye walk circumspectly. This should be your walk. This should be your way of life. And one of the things, one of the earmarks of a righteous walk is submission to one another. And so as people look on and see your lives, see this, observe this congregation, one of the things that they should see is that there is a group of people that submit to one another. And they're not promoting self, but they're promoting unity and brotherhood. What you are known for. The world is known for everyone pushing their own agenda, trying to get on top. But the Christian's walk should stand in contrast to the walk of the non-believer. Number five, submission must be taught and practiced in the home. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we touched on this last evening as well. But he goes on then at the end of this chapter in talking about submission. Husbands and wives, husbands leading out in love, wives submitting to their husbands. Just as the church must submit to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Husbands love and respect their wives. And again, remember that love is more than words. It's more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. But it is a motivator. It motivates us to sacrifice. And it seeks to bring out the best in the other person. And children should see this kind of love and submission in their parents. And that will affect how they relate to the church family as well as they get older. And so submission must be taught and practiced in the home. Number six, humility is essential for submission. For this last point, I'd like to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'd like to read the first seven verses here. James 4, verse 1. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? So this is the opposite of submission, right? This is the opposite of building brotherhood. He's saying, when does these wars and fighting come among you? And again, he points out that it comes from your lust, the carnal nature. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, these verses bring out that submission to God is essential for submission to one another. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to that authority. But he combines here, so this is talking about submit yourselves, therefore, to God. But he combines this thought of humility with submission. Again in verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore. So there's that word therefore. So we look back in verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so he's tying together this idea of humility and submitting. And the two are tied together. And you cannot separate humility from submission. It must go together. Wars and fightings among us come of our own carnality, comes from pride and promoting self. Promoting self is pride, and that is the foundation. But the opposite is humility and submitting. Humility recognizes my need for my brothers and sisters in my life. There's a quote I'd like to read to you. It goes like this: "The essential equality of men and their mutual dependence lay the foundation for the obligation of mutual subjection." There are some big words there. Maybe you could reword that a little more simple. I'm not sure who wrote that quote, but it's. Let me read it again to you. The essential equality of men and their mutual dependence. In other words, understanding that we need each other, our mutual dependence, That lays the foundation for the obligation of mutual subjection. So in other words, if I could just put it in plain English, do you feel that you need your brothers and sisters? If you have this idea that you need your brother and sister's input in your life, that is foundational to submitting to them. But the question is, do we have that sense of mutual dependence? Do we have that sense of depending on one another, that we need each other? Or do you feel like you have it all figured out, that you have life figured out? Do I need input from my brother and sister for my Christian life? You know, it's no secret that other people looking on sometimes have a little, sometimes better perspective on us than we do ourselves. We get caught up in our own little world, and people looking on say, what is he doing? What is she thinking? Why are they? And you know what? We need that. We need other people to come tap us on the shoulder and say, brother, what are you thinking here? Are you sure you're making the right choice? What about this, this, and this? You know what? I never thought of that. I kind of have my own little goal in mind. And I never thought about these other aspects. And other people looking on see that. We need each other. And that is one of the foundations. That mindset of needing the brotherhood is foundational to submitting to one another. Because if we recognize that I need you, then I'm going to be willing to submit to you. But if I have this feeling that I got life figured out and I don't need you in my life, do you think I'm going to submit to you? Not so quick. Humility is essential for submission. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Again, submitting to each other. Humility prefers one another, whereas pride prefers me over what you want. We are called to be clothed with humility. We're here at the end of James. Turn a few pages back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to pull another verse out here. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." So you elders thought you're going to get out of it here, but then he goes on to say, "All of you submit one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." This has the idea, this being clothed with humility. I've always enjoyed that little word picture, be clothed with humility. And I did a little study on that, and it has the idea of a servant that would put an apron on to protect themselves, to protect their garment, keep themselves clean. And so they put this apron on. And that's the idea. When they read this, they would that's what they would have thought. Be clothed with humility. Put on this garment of humility. It wraps around you. You tie it around you. Humility is a garment which must be worn. It's bound about us to protect us. It's wrapped around us and bound around us to protect us. Humility will keep our hearts and our character and our motives clean. It's kind of like a filter. Everything we say, everything we do, we need to put it through that filter of humility. Humility will submit, building brotherhood relationships. Jesus was a beautiful example of humility. And the greatest example of humility is when it's the beautiful picture when Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples. And if you know anything about history and about how they did things in those days, usually it was the lowest of the servants that would wash the visitors' feet. And when visitors came, the servant would get a basin and wash your feet, because they wore sandals back then and dirty feet, and so he'd wash your feet for you. And the master never washed people. That was a low thing to do. And just prior to that, Jesus' disciples were looking at each other and asking who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And they were asking, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? And they were all thinking these great things. And then they sit down with this supper. And there was no servants there, all right? So they're sitting there. Apparently no servants anyway. They're sitting there. And I would guess that maybe some of the disciples are looking around and say, so who's going to wash our feet? And Peter might have looked at John and say, well, maybe you should. Maybe they looked at Judas. You know, they start looking around and you can kind of maybe a little uneasy, like, which one of us here is the lowest? Who's going to stoop down and wash your feet? And while these thoughts are going through their mind, Jesus gets up and he puts the apron on. And he stoops down and washes their feet. Can you imagine the message that sent to those disciples? And Jesus says, now, do ye likewise. Humility. Do these things. Blessed are ye, happy are ye if you do these things. Be clothed with humility. Serve one another. Submit to one another. And he washed their feet. And in a practical way, we make ourselves vulnerable to one another when we wash each other's feet. That's a vulnerable place to be, to stoop down and wash a brother or sister's feet. But that's what we do when we submit to one another. And it takes humility. It takes humility to make ourselves vulnerable to one another and to stoop down and to wash each other's feet. But you know what? Jesus knew that that's how brotherhood is built. And he says, do ye likewise. And as you have humility, and as you submit to one another, submit yourselves to one another, brotherhood will be built. And there's unity. There's strength. Jesus prayed then, right before he was crucified in John 17, he prayed to his Father, and we have this beautiful prayer that Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the world. And then, we're not going to bother turning to it, but he says, help them to be one as you and I are one, speaking to his Father. His desire is that we would be one just as Jesus, the Son, God the Son, and God the Father are one. Now, I don't know, some of you men probably tried to teach instruction class on the Trinity. And I always find a hard time trying to teach on the Trinity because it's difficult for us to comprehend that. It's very difficult because it's three in one. And they're so closely tied together that it's difficult to even separate them. And Jesus is saying, that's my desire for my church, that they are one as we are one. And that the world looks on that it's, you can't separate them. They're tied together. There's unity there. There's humility. There's submission. And brotherhood will be built. There'll be strength there when we humble ourselves and we submit to one another. Well, in closing, pushing my own agenda will not build brotherhood. We can expect we will have differences among us. We talked about that. But we must believe in the integrity of one another. We have the same goal in mind. We have different backgrounds. We have different opinions. Are we willing to submit so that we can help each other get to our goal. Society and government will bash their opponent and push their own agenda. And this year, you can see it all over again. Trying to promote self, and they do that by pushing the other one down and shooting a bunch of holes in their ideas and their philosophies and all those things so that we can promote self. And if they can get the majority vote, then they will call for unity. And the way they call for unity is for everyone to get in line behind them. But that's not how brotherhood works. Brotherhood doesn't work by trying to get everyone behind you. Brotherhood works by working together for a common goal, being followers of God as dear children. Christian brotherhood doesn't promote self, but rather it unifies behind following God and Christ's example. And as we are unified in our goal, we will submit to one another and we will accomplish that goal of getting to heaven and building brotherhood. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for your love to us. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we just thank you for your love that motivated you to die for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to one another. And that as the world looks on, they would see unity within the brotherhood here. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be willing to sacrifice. Help us to follow your example. As you knelt down, you girded yourself with that towel, and you knelt down and you washed your disciples' feet. Help us to have that same mind, that we would submit to one another, we'd make ourselves vulnerable to one another. Help us to recognize our need for one another. And Lord, we recognize that we all come from different backgrounds. We have different opinions, different convictions. But Lord, help us to have the confidence in one another, in one another, that we are followers of God as dear children. And help us to be unified in strengthening the brotherhood and helping each other towards that goal. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless us and help us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.